A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to the Shigionoth. Lord, I've heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheep from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments.
Thank you, Julia, for reading that. Although we probably should have asked if Julia should have sang it, because it is a song that we are looking at here. You can see that in the very last verse, in the very last line of chapter 3, to the choir master with stringed instruments. The organ is almost ready, so if it was ready, we would have made Julia sing it, but not to worry. But it got me thinking, as this is a song of Habakkuk, and you'll see the question here on your sheet. So we've been thinking about God and suffering, and today we're going to be thinking about, can we trust God when we suffer? But you'll see the question on your sheet, bit of a strange question, but just chat about it amongst your tables for a minute or so. What song would you want to be playing on your funeral day? What song would you want to be playing on your funeral day? I'll give you a minute to chat amongst your tables. Now, I know that was a strange question to ask, but I know this sometimes can become the conversation topic, whether on your lunch break, at the pub, around the dinner table. And how do I know that? Well, long story short, people are weird. You know, people love to ask weird questions sometimes, but I wonder what your thoughts were on this. Maybe you want Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way as that final curtain falls. Maybe you want a more traditional song like You'll Never Walk Alone or The Parting Glass. Maybe you want something a bit more modern like Fix You by Coldplay, although it might be a bit too late at that point. Or maybe a classic hymn like Amazing Grace or Abide With Me. Now, we usually want something that we feel an affinity to, or that we can relate to the truth found in it. Something that helps us to be thankful for the life that's been lived and celebrated. And sometimes we want those truths to reveal our characters and the past walked. But imagine if you were to write a song while she lay on your deathbed, or if you knew of an impending fate that was to await you, what would you want to be recorded? Well, here in Habakkuk chapter 3, Habakkuk sings a song in response to the incoming trouble that's ahead of him. But it also gives him confidence in who the Lord is and what he will do in justice. And I think Habakkuk is unsure here of whether he will live or die. But as he sings, he points us to the one he trusts most. For Habakkuk trusts in the powerful, eternal God who is greater than anyone and anything else in all creation. And as we look at this picture of God in this song, it helps us consider the answer to the question that we're thinking about today. Can we trust God when we suffer? Can we trust God when we suffer? And importantly, as we think about this answer, why we can trust him when suffering occurs in our lives. Now, there's 2 points that I want us to see in this passage that you'll have in your sheets. Firstly, know what God has done in the past through his power, and know who God is now. And so because of those 2 things, trust and rejoice in him no matter what, because he is good. Okay, let's think about this first point here. Trust, know what God has done in the past through his power. Now Habakkuk gives us the bulk, this song, which is the bulk of it, and the bulk of it is mostly about God, who is the subject here in verse 2. Look at verse 2 here with me here in your Bibles. Habakkuk says this, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, I fear. You see, Habakkuk knows who the Lord God is based on what he has heard about him and from him. Just a quick recap of everything that we've looked at here in Habakkuk. In chapter 1, Habakkuk complains. He complains about what he sees around him in Jerusalem. And he complains again at God's response to that violence. He's going to send the Babylonians. Habakkuk complains. It's like, why would you do such a thing? Chapter 2, God responds with justice and judgment. He explains to Habakkuk that the people who are performing evil and wickedness will not get away from it, away with it. Therefore, Habakkuk fears God, and in remembering his words and his works, he longs for God to act again. But also, if you look there in verse 2, to remember mercy in his wrath. He's basically saying to God, God, I know what you're going to do. I know what you've done in the past. So bring it on. Bring it on, Lord. But even though I'm asking you to bring it on, just remember. Remember your people. Remember them and remember your mercy. And Habakkuk dwells in God's powerful acts more in verses 3 to 15, which we'll look at together. Look at verses 3 to 4 with me here. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and his earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hands, and there he veiled his power. Now this picture takes Habakkuk right back in history to when God comes down from Mount Sinai and to the Hebrew people, Habakkuk's ancestors. And they get just a small glimpse of his power. Now, it's a spectacular image that we're seeing here. And you see this image when you read Exodus chapter 19. Thunder and lightning and a thick cloud followed by a trumpet blast that wakes everyone up. And then you see smoke and fire and the whole mountain trembles as the trumpet noise gets louder and louder and louder. But this is just a glimpse of who God is. This is a glimpse of God and his glory. This glimpse is like a slight dribbling tap that you see at the bottom of a dam that's ready to burst. Let's keep going. Verse 5. Before him went pestilence and plague followed at his heels. Think about the plagues in Exodus there. He stood and measured the earth like a judge. He looked and shook the nations, and the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. for His were the everlasting ways. You see, when God demonstrated His power in the book of Exodus, which is something that I would encourage you to read later, it was an act of justice against the Egyptians, or Cushan, for their slavery and oppression against the people of Israel. Verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtain of the land of the Midian did tremble. Again, Habakkuk is thinking back into Israel's history when God demonstrated His power in numbers against the people of Midian. It was an act of justice for their idolatry. So oppression and slavery and idolatry. Now these are similar things to what God calls out the Babylonians in Habakkuk chapter 2. In Habakkuk chapter 2, we've seen that God was going to punish the Babylonians for these exact same things. And Habakkuk is looking back at everything he knows of God based upon what God did. You see, back then God wasn't silent. God didn't sit in His hands doing nothing. God revealed Himself to His people and His power to His people's enemies. Because of this, Habakkuk can take confidence in knowing that God will do it again, just as He says so. But Habakkuk ponders more upon this, and he thinks about who God is in verses 8 to 15. He is a warrior king. He is the Lord Almighty. Let's keep reading here, verse 8. Was your wrath against the river, O lords? Against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheaf from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in a place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. There's a lot here. But just one thing to pick out that's coming through from these verses is that even nature is in awe and is no match for the Lord God Himself. God's anger isn't against nature, and yet He is able to split it open with water. And the mountains writhe or squirm at His sight. Now I remember standing on top of Greenwich Park, looking out across at Canary Wharf, and still thinking, when I was looking out, it's like, it's a nice picture, don't get me wrong. It's alright. But the mountains, in comparison that God has made, are way bigger, more beautiful than anything man could ever create. And you look at what it says here in Habakkuk. The mountains squirm at His sight. Just think about them just curling in, just like seeing the Lord God and being terrified of Him. Now why is that? Because nothing compares to the Lord. God could take Mount Everest and just flick it away like that. And even more so is when His wrath goes out against those who commit injustice. Look at verse 12. You march through the earth in fury. You thresh the nations in anger. You, God, went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Why would God crush evil? Why does God not try to negotiate a deal with evil? Because in order for evil to be defeated, it needs to be crushed. You can't barter with evil. You can't come to a compromise with evil. Because evil will always go on committing more and more atrocities. And if evil is not dealt with in this world, then it will always continue. It needs to be crushed. And just remember, this reminds me of a story I heard a couple of years ago when the Russia-Ukraine conflict started. And Elon Musk, I don't know what you think about Elon Musk. Clever guy, bit weird, fine. But he had this plan to kind of stop the whole conflict when it happened. The plan to stop the war was this. Ukraine, this is what you're going to do. Ukraine, you're going to hand over this bit of land to Russia. Okay? Russia, you're going to take this land. and then all the fighting's going to stop. That was Elon Musk's big plan. No more violence, no more death, the war is over. So Ukraine looked at this plan and went, are you mad? This is our land. We're not giving it away. Russia looked at the deal. It was a good deal for them. Putin just went, nah, no thanks. We're going to take it by force. You see, the war goes on today because the simple fact is, evil cannot be negotiated with. And the head of evil, God's adversary, will do everything to bring destruction to all of God's creation and his people. That will happen through those people who go against God and will seek their own gain. You see, evil and injustice must be dealt with, as it has been in the past. Those who oppose God in the Old Testament, be it Pharaoh in Exodus, Goliath in David's times, or in this case, the Babylonians, will be crushed. See, this is what God has done time and time again, until one day, evil is completely destroyed. And look at what Habakkuk says about the Babylonians in verse 14. God does this with them. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. You see, Habakkuk is being thankful to see that even what the Babylonians will do is nothing compared to what God will do to them. Those Babylonians who came to scatter Habakkuk and God's people, they will be dealt with by God himself. And this fear that Habakkuk has comes from the knowledge that all the Lord has done in the past, based upon who he is and his tremendous power, it is truly awesome. But Habakkuk knows one thing that is still true today. The God who was then is still the same God, both in Habakkuk's time and even in our time too. Moses writes this in his song. He says this, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He is the same everlasting God that Habakkuk cries out to in chapter 1. He hasn't changed one bit at all. He is still the same. And he is consistent in his glory and power to remove sin, injustice, and suffering from the earth, which he will one day do in his own perfect timing. And this is still true today. The God back then that we're reading about here, even 500 years before Jesus, is the same God today. His word remains true. And we can look back with confidence in him and put our trust in him to do the work that he says he will. Now Habakkuk has learned about his God once again. He's been reminded of God's power. And after hearing the report in verse 2, he gives a reaction and a response in verses 16 to 19 in knowing who God is and responding in faith. Let's look at our second point here. Look at what Habakkuk does in verse 16 when he hears God speak and thinks about all that God will do to the Babylonians. Verse 16. I hear and my body trembles. Now, let me be clear. This is just a polite way of Habakkuk saying he needs to change his underwear at this point. My lips quiver at the sound. He's speechless. He can't speak. Rottenness enters into my bones. He collapses in fear like he's dead. My legs tremble beneath me. Habakkuk is completely shocked at the thought of who God is and the things that God will do. He's reeling at the idea of what is going to happen. But in chapter 1, Habakkuk was also overwhelmed at the idea of a Babylonian invasion. But he's no longer overwhelmed by this now. Look at how he finishes in verse 16. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. No matter what the Babylonians do, no matter who they think they are, Habakkuk is more fearful of the Lord than he is of them. As God will go out for the salvation of his people, including Habakkuk. And Habakkuk looks to who God is now, and in looking to him, he finds rest in the knowledge that it is better to find refuge in God. Habakkuk knows the immense power of his God. He can't hide that he's scared of him. But he also knows that God is on his side. See, this is the theology that we're seeing here in Habakkuk that helps us to know that we can willfully turn the other cheek in the face of injustice and suffering when it happens to us. And this is because God will sow justice in his perfect timing, and he is greater than any evil force that comes our way. There's a great bit in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe when the residents of Narnia are longing for justice to appear in the form of Aslan as they hold on to these words that are given to them in prophecy. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. Susan and Lucy ask who Aslan might be. Is he a man? And Mr. Beaver replies, Aslan, a man? Certainly not. I tell you, he is king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Lucy asks, is he safe? Mr. Beaver replies, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. So why does Habakkuk look to God for help? Why should we look to God for help too? It's not just because God is safe for his people. In fact, far from it. God is even less safe than Aslan. But despite Habakkuk being absolutely terrified at the thought of God, it's his faith in knowing that God is always good, just as he has been in the past. And Habakkuk doesn't consider the goodness based upon the circumstances of his life or what is about to happen. In fact, look at verse 17 here. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. This is complete lack of everything. I guess the closest we came to this here in the UK was when the pandemic happened and you went into Sainsbury's or Tesco's for some food and all you had to buy was a packet of frozen sweet corn. Not the most appetizing thing in the world, is it? But Habakkuk is describing a worst case scenario right here. And for us, this might not be food because we live in a prosperous society, but maybe the worst case scenario for us is when we are faced with sexual abuse. We're faced with embezzlement of funds leading to job losses. We're faced with serial adultery or many other forms of injustice that affect us. What can we do when the worst in life happens? Now, despite the worst happening to Habakkuk, he says these words. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Sovereign Lord. God, his name is Yahweh. I know him. I know him personally. He is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. See, Habakkuk doesn't rely on what he has or what happens to him. He relies on the God he knows, the God who gives him all that he needs, and the God who is with him in every situation. So what does this mean for us today? Well, it means that not only can we trust God, but we can also rejoice in him no matter what. Because he is more than able to provide us with what we need. So whatever the world throws at you in injustice or in suffering, be it job loss, be it the shame of not living up to family expectations, be it the loss of a loved one, even death itself. God stands by his people in suffering, and when injustice comes, they will know that God will surely avenge them in his righteous and just holy wrath. God's wrath towards his enemies is wrapped in empathy and mercy for his people who know him. So much so that we can look to him knowing that our greatest problem, our sin, has been dealt with by him. Now, like Habakkuk, Horatio Spafford, who also wrote a song, he wrote a song after great tragedy came upon his life. Now, Horatio was a lawyer in Chicago, like some of you guys, not in Chicago, obviously, whose son died at the age of 4. Now, shortly after that, in the same year, the Great Chicago Fire reduced his property, his investments, his financial security to nothing. Now, seeking recovery, Horatio sent his family on a boat to Europe to join his friends in there. Horatio intended to stay in Chicago for that time, but that boat that he sent his family on collided with another ship and sank in 12 minutes. Several days later, Horatio finds out his wife survived, but his 4 daughters drowned on that ship. Horatio then wrote these words: "When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you, God, have taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Why can Horatio confidently say that despite everything that's gone on in his life? Well, here's why. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ Jesus has recorded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Rejoicing doesn't necessarily mean walking around with a big smile on your face all the time. Neither does living in faith. It's okay to feel the weight of life, and music can be helpful in expressing our emotions in a healthy way. But it's better to be reminded of the truths which God gives us in his word, about who he is, about the things he's done for his people, and the things that he will continue to do for us today, because he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. God will do something about evil and injustice. He will, verse 2, make his wrath known. But he will also remember the mercy of his people. Now, I think that when I die, I want to be able to sing it as well for my soul. Because the Lord is my strength. He will keep me safe as he leads me into eternity through nothing that I have done, but because he is faithful to his promises that I continue to hope and trust in. Jesus has paid for my sin on the cross, and one day he will bring me home to be with him. He will make me tread on the high places where he dwells. And those who are his enemies, those who cause injustice, suffering, and evil, will know that he is the Lord. And they will face the consequences of their wickedness before him. So can I encourage you to get to know who this God is? Know him. Know the one who gives you strength. Know the one who keeps you safe if your trust is in him through Jesus. And know him now through his word. And rejoice as you look ahead with confidence to know what he will do for the good of his people and for his glory. Let me pray. Father, we admit that we can struggle to understand all of your word at times. We can also understand to struggle what you're doing in this world around us. But Father, help us to know who you are ultimately, to look to you, to trust in you, and to follow you every step of the way in our life. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you will do something about injustice and suffering. And Lord, we can trust you every step of the way. Father, I pray you help us and teach us to trust you through Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and our Shepherd. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.